John chapter 12 in the New Testament. The last Sunday that I preached was Palm Sunday, April 17th. And on that Sunday, we looked at the latter part of John chapter 12. And we looked at the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem, the day of his triumphal entry. He came into Jerusalem and he spoke to the crowds in Jerusalem that day. And he used a metaphor that day to speak to the crowds about his coming death and the lasting results of his coming death. And he spoke in the metaphor of a grain of seed. If a grain of wheat, he said, falls to the ground, if a grain of wheat doesn't fall to the ground, it can't produce a crop, essentially. But if a grain of wheat does fall to the ground and die, it will produce a large crop. Of course, he was talking about his life. Of course, he was talking about his death. And the crop was you and I. It was all those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ through the saving work that he did for us on the cross. And the crop is a crop of glory to his Father in heaven. And then he said in front of the crowds that day, he said to his Father, he prayed, he said, "Father, use my life, use my death to bring glory to your name. Glorify your name through me." And the Father answered, right? A thunderous voice. He answered, he says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." So the Son, we see, offering his life, offering his total being as an offering up unto his heavenly Father. And so this week we're going to back up one day from that day. This is 6 days before Jesus' death, 6 days before the Passover. Jesus is in Bethany. He's in the village of Bethany, and this is where we pick up in the first part of John chapter 12. So follow with me as I read John 12, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading from the Holman translation of the Bible, so it's a little different perhaps than the ones on your table. What page, by the way, is that on, Mallory, in that paperback? 769, if you're using one of the paperbacks on the table there, 769. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them. Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was in it. And Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She's kept it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, would you please this morning guide my words. I come as a sinful man speaking to sinful people, but as a man redeemed by your grace, filled with your Spirit, speaking to people who have been bought and redeemed by your grace and filled with your Spirit. And so, Lord, may the words that I say this morning be your words to your people. Lord, let not my flesh come into this and in any way corrupt this message, Lord, but may we see and be captivated by the gift of Mary, this exuberant, extravagant, fragrant offering, and be compelled to do likewise in our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen. Jesus' anointing at Bethany by Mary is a hugely significant event. This is an enormous, enormous event. And I've read this passage many, many times. And I've read the corollary passages in the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, many times. But this time, as I read and studied it, it really stood out to me. This is a passage about worship. This is a text about worship, what worship is, and on the importance of giving God everything. Not everything, everything. Every single thing from our lives is due Him. He deserves it. He's worth it. It's easy for us to kind of rush past this passage of Scripture. We have in chapter 11 this amazing event, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That's huge. That is huge. And then following this passage, we have, you know, the events of Jesus entering Jerusalem in the last week of His life, the Passover week, and the events of His suffering and His death and His burial and resurrection. And so it's easy to kind of, you know, in this blur of death and resurrection of Lazarus, death and resurrection of Jesus, to kind of miss this precious, fabulous passage of Scripture right here. This anointing of Jesus at Bethany by Mary, His disciple. But we can't afford to do that. We can't miss the gigantic significance of this. It's huge. It is huge. I believe, in fact, it can be argued that John, the writer of the gospel here, actually believed this event to be of more greater significance than the raising of Lazarus. Let me tell you why I think that. As you look at the beginning of chapter 11 with me, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11. I think John believes this is more important than the raising of Lazarus, which takes place in chapter 11. Look at how he introduces chapter 11. He says, "Now, a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick." You find that interesting? I find that interesting. It's interesting to me that John introduces chapter 11 by mentioning an event that hasn't even happened yet. He introduces chapter 11, the chapter where Lazarus is raised from the dead, by mentioning the anointing, which doesn't happen until later. I think that's incredibly significant. He introduces the setting of Lazarus's resurrection, Bethany, as the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And then he goes on and he says, Mary, the one who anointed the feet of the Lord with the fragrant oil. John is writing this gospel, obviously, from the vantage point of the future. He's looking back. He's reflecting back on his memories, his recollections of the events of Jesus' life. And he's writing this and he's using Mary as a reference point. He's using Mary as an identifier of Lazarus. He's using Mary to identify the setting, Bethany. Mary had apparently become more prominent and a more recognized figure in the early church than had Lazarus, the one Jesus raised from the dead. Mary had apparently become more significant than him. Did you know that John is the only gospel that records the raising of Lazarus from the dead? It's the only gospel where that's found. The anointing of Jesus by a woman in John, it's recorded as Mary, is recorded in all four gospels. It's there in every one of them. That is huge. That is saying something. Because, you know, the gospels, if you're familiar with the four gospels, you know that they kind of take different angles on the events of Jesus' life. You know, they don't all have the same view of Jesus' life. Luke would be the one of the four Gospels that takes a little bit different view of this story, the anointing of Jesus, than the other three. Matthew, Mark, and John are very similar. It's almost 100% certain that they're talking about the same event. But there's some scholars and stuff who disagree, think maybe that there were two separate anointings of Jesus by Mary or Mary Magdalene, or possibly that there were more than one woman who anointed Jesus. But I don't think that there's enough evidence to make that case. I think they're talking about the same event. I think there's too many similarities to worry about that. But regardless of whether there's one or more than one anointing, the significant thing, the point is that Jesus, in every one of the gospel accounts, receives this humble act of extravagance as an act of worship. He doesn't refuse it. He doesn't stop the woman by saying, "Oh, no, it's too much. It's too much." He doesn't stop her and say, "Don't do that. Don't worry about it. I'm good. I'm okay." No, he receives it. He receives it from her. And he rebukes those who are there criticizing her, calling her act a wasteful act. He rebukes them strongly. Says, "Leave her alone. She's doing this for me, for the day of my burial." In essence, Jesus is saying to the woman and to Judas and to everybody else present there, "I'm worth it. I deserve this." It's no secret that we live in a self-saturated world, a self-saturated society. We're a culture of selfish people. We think we deserve it all. And all this is reinforced constantly in the media and in marketing. We deserve it all. We're worth it all. I hate that Value City commercial. You know the one that's on right now? It's got that stupid jingle. "I want it all. I want it all." And if you finish it, "I want it now," right? Hate that. I mean, it might as well be saying, "I deserve it all. I deserve it all. And I deserve it now. I deserve all the furniture that I want. I deserve it now." Or "I deserve a denture cream that's going to hold all day long." Or "I deserve L'Oreal hair color because, you know, after all, I'm worth it." Or here's one I really like. "I deserve to be able to push pause on my remote on the TV in the living room and carry the remote into the kitchen with me and resume play while I get a snack from the fridge and hang out and watch my movie in the kitchen and then push pause and head on to the bedroom or bathroom or wherever else you happen to have a flat screen TV and resume my movie uninterrupted. And I deserve it now." Kathy, I see you laughing back there. You don't have a flat screen in your closet, do you? You deserve that. She deserves it. While she's putting on all of her clothes and shoes and everything else that she deserves, right? I mean, not to pick on Kathy. I love Kathy. I mean, we have that attitude. Don't we deserve it? We're worth it. I'm amazed. You know, we're really quick. I think all of us are probably on some level repulsed by the selfishness that we see around us. We're repulsed, aren't we, by the selfishness we see in society and in others. But if we'll be honest, if I'm going to be honest, it's a little harder for me to recognize those tendencies in my life, right? We all have them. We all have those self-deserving, self-worth, "I'm worth all this" kind of issues that we deal with. Well, let me tell you something. It's no small thing to God. This is a big deal to God. He notices. He notices. It's no small thing to God. Selfishness, as we see in the life of Judas here in this story, is tantamount to a betrayal of Christ. That kind of self-absorption, it's suicide. What's God worth to you? What's Jesus worth to you? What does He deserve from you? 10%? The tenth? Is that it? 10% of your money? 10% of your time, your energy? 10% of your talent? When I say God deserves worship, when I make that statement, what images come to your mind? I think, you want to know something? I think a lot of men stay away from church Because they have in their minds eternal boredom. They have in their minds this idea of a God, once they get to heaven, you know, who's just this gleaming bright light, and we're all just kind of standing there for eternity, singing songs, oh, with our hands raised. I think a lot of guys, a lot of dudes, they want a heaven that is more like those commercials with the trucks, you know, and they're going. But they have trouble sinking their teeth into this idea of just a bright light, and we're all just kind of for eternity. Let me tell you something. That's not the God of the Bible. Okay? He is wrapped, clothed in light, and there is no shadow of turning in Him, but there is contour to His being. He is a God in motion. He is a God who is living. He is not just static. You know, it's impossible to think of God or anyone else as deserving something apart from their actions, either good or bad. High school graduating senior, a valedictorian, you know, they receive a full ride academic scholarship and we congratulate them, right? We say, well done. You've earned it. You deserve it. Bin Laden gets gunned down in his hideout and we watch on the news and we say, he deserved it. It's impossible to separate rewards or penalties from a person's actions. If a person is a person of non-action, just static, never doing anything, good or bad, it's impossible to deserve anything. And it's the same with God. God is not static. God of the universe is not a stationary God. When Moses asked God what His name was, what did God say? I am, right? Sounds kind of static, doesn't it? Sounds kind of stationary. I am. I am. But you know what? The very fact that He appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the very fact that He spoke to Moses on the mountain, that He guided the nation of Israel into the promised land, that He established them there, that He gave them a text to lead them, to guide them, and prophets and kings to lead and guide them, and that He disciplined them when they sinned and rebelled, and that eventually He sent His Son into the community of Israel to be the Savior of the world. All of those things demonstrate the fact that God's name is not just I am, but also I do. That's the implied name. The explicit name is, of course, I am. But the implied name is I do. I do because I am. I am because I do. He deserves our devotion because of this. He's worthy of our worship. And it's right and it's good that we surrender our entire substance and existence to Him today. The title I've given to this message is Fragrant or Flagrant? What type of offering are you giving to the body of Christ? I chose this title because we see clearly in this passage of Scripture an example of each type of living. We see, in fact, we smell, don't we, the fragrant offering of Mary. She came and made her offering to the Lord. And we can see the odious, flagrant, greedy heart of Judas as well. And while I would love to believe that every one of us is living that fragrant life of Mary, I'm not that naive. I know that the spirit of Judas is alive in our hearts as well today. And we have to constantly be on guard. We have to constantly be seeking to expose that selfish spirit in our own lives and in our church and expel it from our midst. It has no place among us. I want to take a few minutes and consider both Mary's offering and Judas's offering this morning and draw some implications for our life. We're going to spend more time on Mary's offering, looking at her offering than Judas, but I'll close with Judas and just some earnest warnings that I think are there from the story of Judas in this passage. Now, I don't know what nard smells like. Okay? I don't know. I don't know if I've ever smelled pure nard, you know, like what Mary used here. But I'm going to assume that it smells better than Axe. You guys remember Axe? Remember Axe, that spray stuff? That it was really popular. Where's all my teenage boys at, by the way, today? Because they're the guys that really like Axe. I remember back a few years ago, I was, Darren, you don't use Axe, do you? Okay. Did you ever? Did he ever use it?
No.
You didn't buy him the Axe assortment? No? Okay. All right. Quinn uses it? He still uses it? They still make it? Okay. All right. Well, a few years back, I had a Bible study. This was when I lived down in the Cincinnati area. And I had a Tuesday night Bible study that I led. And it was a teenager Bible study. It was a group of teenagers. And they were low income kids from mobile home parks. And every Tuesday night, I'd get my car, same car that I still drive. And I would go to one trailer park and I would load up with about five or six teenagers. Most of them were boys. And I would take them to another mobile home park, and we had a host home there, a family that let us come into their house every Tuesday night, and all these teenagers and this lady made cookies and stuff every week. And we would just have a Bible study there. It would be about 10, 15 kids every week. And the boys that I took in my car would like have this contest. Who can wear the most creative combination of Axe? And my car, I'm serious, like it's cloud following my car as we drove down the road, my head hanging out the window, you know, as we drive along. And it's this cloud of Axe and B.O. because these guys, like 13, 14 year old boys, you know, they haven't quite figured out that their body's changing, you know, and the deodorant thing. Axe and B.O. kind of mixing there in the car. And for a whole week, it'd be about Monday by the time my car started to smell sort of normal again, but then I'd start all over again next Tuesday night. But, you know, it was awful. But nard, I mean, it's got to smell better than that. Right? And Mary, it says, uses the entire jar. It's an alabaster jar. She uses it all on Jesus. She pours it out, covers his entire body. John's version here says that she anoints Jesus' feet. Matthew's version of the story indicates that she anointed his head and also his body. She covers his entire body. All right? The house was filled, it says, with the fragrance of the oil. I find it remarkable that Jesus doesn't say anything. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't say, why, thank you, Mary. It's awfully kind of you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, okay, Mary, that's enough. That's enough. Just 10%. That's enough. That's pretty good. He doesn't say, oh, Mary, that's like a year's wages. That's like your life savings. That's your retirement plan, Mary. You sure you want to use all of that on me today? Doesn't say any of that. Doesn't say it. Doesn't refuse it. Mary doesn't hold back, and Jesus doesn't refuse her gift. I wonder if you're holding back precious ointment from the Lord. Very convicted, very challenged personally in my life this week. Are we refusing to give Jesus everything he rightfully deserves? Listen now, if Mary had only dabbed a little bit of the ointment on Jesus' feet and kept the rest, she never would have been remembered. We would never have this story in the Bible. You want to know why? Because in that day and time, it was a common courtesy to give guests in your home sort of a little bath when they showed up. You wash their head, you know, you give them a rag, you give them a basin, and wash their feet. If you're wealthy, you had a servant do all this. If you weren't wealthy, you did it yourself. But that was the common thing. Even to give them some oil, like olive oil or something, just to kind of freshen up. Because Jesus and his disciples and all travelers in those days, they traveled by dusty, dirty road. I mean, they were caked dusty from head to toe when they came into a house. And it was just a common courtesy. I want you to notice with me what Jesus says to Simon, his host, in Luke's version of the story. He says to Simon the Pharisee, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Isn't that beautiful? See, Jesus was expecting to get those things just a common courtesy from Simon, but he didn't. Mary went over the top. She gave everything. This was an absolute extravagance on the part of Mary, but you know what? We often stop short of extravagant, don't we? Don't we? We pull back. We hold off. Or maybe we give out of guilt. You know, I did buy that new flat screen TV this week for my closet. Maybe I'll throw an extra $5 in the offering basket this Sunday. You know, actually, that $5, that's a tithe on my $50 rebate. I'll put that in there. That's good. And we hold back from the Lord, or we give out of guilt, or we serve out of guilt. Well, the pastor just kept on asking for people to serve in the children's area, just kept on, and nobody else was stepping forward to do it, so I finally just decided I'll do it. Or we give and we serve out of a sense of duty. Just kind of robotically place our check in the offering basket and show up here mechanically on Sunday because, doggone it, it's what I'm supposed to do. Guilt and duty are very poor, even improper motives for serving the Lord, for giving to the Lord. But we're all guilty of serving and giving out of a sense of guilt. We all have done that. But the only proper motives are joy, love, gratitude. Those please the Lord. Those delight His heart. What the world would say was Mary's most precious possession, the oil. She poured out on the one who was truly her most precious possession. And Jesus refused it not. No one in that house, nobody present that day could deny that the most precious thing to Mary was her Lord. And because of her great sacrifice, Jesus announces in Matthew, I assure you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her. Wow. Congratulations. You have just received a promise fulfilled from Jesus' lips today. I am preaching to you a story that Jesus said would be proclaimed. Wherever this gospel is preached, this woman will be remembered for her gift. Wow. Trust me, the world can see what's most precious to you. The world can. They see it. They see what you lavish your time, your money, your energy, and your talents on. Is it your image? Is it your children? Is it your future? Is it safety and security? Is it all these things? Or is it your Lord? The world can see. I want you to notice Jesus' comment to Judas about Mary's gift in verse 7. Look what he says here in John 12:7. He says, leave her alone. She's kept it for the day of my burial. Guess what? This wasn't the day of Jesus' burial. She has been keeping it for the day of my burial. Mary, unlike most of Jesus' disciples, was not deluded. She knew what Jesus said was true. I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die for the sins of the world. And I'm going to be buried in a tomb. And she knew that, and she had been keeping this burial ointment for that day. But she decides, No. I'm going to give it to my Lord today. I'm going to give it to Him while He's alive and able to receive it and enjoy it. You know, I can save it and I can just put it on a dead corpse that's going to just go in the ground. Or I can give it to the Lord today while He's alive. She made the right choice, I would say. I'm going to make a statement which you may disagree with. The statement is this. The most precious thing in the world today is the living body of Jesus Christ. Period. Let me say it again. The most precious thing in the world today is the living body of Jesus Christ, the church. It's the most precious thing to Jesus. The most precious thing to Jesus is not your image or your life plan or your children. It is His beautiful bride. The New Testament is clear that the physical body of Jesus exists visibly in the world today in the form of the local church. So if you're wondering if the world sees you lavishing your most precious possessions on your Lord, let me ask you this. Do they see you lavishing your most precious possessions on your local church? Do they? If you truly want to express love to Jesus and worship to Jesus, you'll express it to and through His body, the local church. If you want your life to be a fragrant offering to Christ, and if you want the fragrant aroma of the living Christ to fill Perry and Lake County and Northeast Ohio and the world beyond, you will give, you will pour out your money, your time and energy, your talent, your children, and your future on your local church. Do you want Bridge to be a great church of global influence? Boy, I sure do. Man, I do. Let me tell you something. We will never become that kind of church until we understand this kind of sacrifice. I just rattled off five things. Five things that in varying degrees are precious to all of us. Money, time and energy, I'm going to lump those two together because I think they're very closely related. Talent, our children, and our future. And on your outline there today, which you probably thought, this is a weird looking outline, that's what you have today. Two lists, two separate lists of those five things. And I want to take just a few minutes and walk through some ways that we can pour out these precious things onto the body of Christ. And we're going to do something with this toward the end of the service. Now, all five of these things, of all five of them, money, I'm going to venture a guess, money is one of the easier ones for us to part with. It's easier to write a check than to actually go on a mission trip, isn't it? Maybe money is really tight right now. It is for a lot of us. And giving 10% to the church is like a far-off dream, much less a more extravagant offering. Well, wake up from your dream and do it. Quit dreaming about doing it and do it. Get drastic. Go crazy in the eyes of the world. Quit spending so much money on yourself and spend it on what the Lord commands you to spend it on. If your lifestyle is keeping you from pouring out even the basic biblical tithe on the body of Christ, you're spending too much on yourself. Other things have become more precious to you than the body of Christ. You may say, well, I give to other things. I give to United Way and other charities and my total, including my tithe and all that kind of giving, it equals 10%. Jesus didn't die for United Way or cancer research or the March of Dimes or Samaritan's Purse. Good things they are. Jesus died for the bride. And if those good things, even, are keeping you from meeting your biblical requirement of a tithe, a basic biblical requirement, you need to reevaluate. You reevaluate. Time and energy. Let's talk about this one. We each have the same 168 hours every week. We have the same amount of time. About a third of that we spend asleep. Another third we spend at work or school. And we have another third that we divide between all sorts of activities, one of which includes church for us. Have you ever thought about what your life would look like if you tithed on your time and energy? What if you intentionally devoted 16.8 hours, just round up to 17 hours, to church work, work for the kingdom of Christ each week? Disciple a teenager, Start a Bible study in your home as kind of a funnel, a doorway into this church to people in your neighborhood. Help me with some administrative tasks. There's a lot of stuff that goes on during the week that we have to do, and Deborah helps me with what she can, but by golly, she's just really busy these days. And, you know, we could use some help with administration. That's a spiritual gift in the Bible. Do you know that? Administration? Man, step forward. Give of your time and energy. Make a sacrifice. Go crazy. Do something the world would say is absolutely crazy and help pour out your time and energy on your church. Talent. Let's talk about that for a minute. Now, you may think you don't have a talent. Baloney, friend. Hogwash. Every one of you has a talent. Some of you have more than one. Some of you only have one, and that's okay. God has gifted you in a special way. You know, just like God created all of the different separate ingredients that went into nard, into Mary's bottle of spikenard, He has also created all of the separate ingredients, talents, and abilities, and personality that make up who you are, and He's put them into your life. And He expects you to pour those things out on His body. Are you doing that? Are you willing to do that? Now, let me just clarify something here, okay? I'm not talking about a talent show. I'm not talking about, oh, the church has got talent, and just having kind of a line of people coming up here doing juggling and things, okay? I'm talking about, what is that thing that you know you're really good at, that you excel at? You may have to have someone else point it out to you, honestly, because you may be so good at it that you don't even recognize you're good at it. Somebody else may have to point it out to you. Hey, you know what? You are really good at organizing. Man, use that talent. I'm telling you, use it. Children. Okay, this is a biggie. Children. You say, well, how do I pour out my children on the church, on the body of Christ? You do it by making sure they have room in their schedules for church stuff. They have room in their schedules to be with the body of Christ, to be with other kids in their age group, learning the Bible, being discipled, growing in their faith. Don't believe the lie that's out there that, man, if I just have my kids involved in every club and sport, they'll witness through those relationships. Don't believe that lie. That's a denial of what Jesus says in John 13:35. He says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Your kids' friends are very likely not going to come to Christ until they are engaged in some way with the gathered body of Christ. Whether that's youth group on Sunday nights, Club 56 on Sunday morning, or some other kids' activity that goes on. Sometimes we have special activities on Saturdays. Bring those kids. Bring your kids' friends. You've got to have time. You say, well, Sunday night's homework night. If your teenagers are so busy during the week they can't get their homework done, they have to do it all on Sunday night when youth group's going on, kids are too busy. Or you're not helping your kids enough during the week get their homework done. They need to be with the body of Christ. They need to be able to bring their friends to the body of Christ. Don't submit to the world's excuses. All right, future. Getting close to my time here. This is a biggie. This, for most of us, I'm going to say, is probably the closest thing to our heart, the most difficult thing for us to let go of is our future, our vision of our future selves. Call it your legacy, if you will. I think about my future a lot. I do. I think about, you know, who will care for my family. I'm a provider. I care about, well, what if I'm killed or incapacitated in some way, who's going to care for Deborah and the kids? I think about grandkids. I just, you know, I have little ones myself, but I think about someday I'm going to have grandkids. What kind of granddad am I going to be? I think about the future. I think about, as a pastor, I think about the future of this church that I love so much. And I wonder, you know, if in 5 years we'll still be gathering here at Manchester, or if by God's grace and by your generosity we may have a facility of our own that we can have access to 7 days a week as a place of ministry, but not only as a place of worship and ministry, but as a as a jumping off point for church planting here in this area, as a base, a resource base for global missions. I wonder about those kinds of things. Do you wonder about those kinds of things? A few weeks ago, I was visiting with a brother in Christ who's a member of this church. I'm not going to give you his name, but we were talking about the future. And I just point blank asked him straight up. I just asked him, where do you see you and your family 10 years from now? And before he could answer that, I cut him off and I said, where does Bridge Church fall in your life plan? Just a brother in Christ, has an everyday job, workaday man, caring for his family, you know. And I asked him, you know, look, if push comes to shove, would career moves or family pressures trump the church in the decision-making process? His answer blew me away. That's what he said. He said, you know what? I want my kids to see their parents experience and to experience for themselves the sacrifices and the joys involved in building a church from the ground up. And he wasn't talking about a building. He was talking about a body of Christ that would have a lasting gospel impact on this region and in the world. In other words, he saw his family's future and the future of Bridge Church intertwined. That excites me. Do you see yourself as placed on this earth primarily to pursue a career or as a missionary here to promote the body of Christ? Is your livelihood of primary concern or the living body of Christ? Do you trust God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills to provide the material things that you and your family need as you seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness? Are you willing to pour out your future as a fragrant offering on the body of Christ? All right. It's time for commitment. We're probably not going to have our closing song today, but I want to do this. I want you to take a moment and look at that sheet in front of you, those 5 things. And there may be something else that I've left off that is a precious thing to you. And I want you, on both of those lists, to circle the 1 or 2, no more than 2, things that are the most difficult for you to give up. The precious things that are most difficult for you to surrender and lavish and pour out upon the body of Christ. Circle them in both lists. And as you do that, once you've done that, tear off the bottom part. I want you to tear off that bottom half of that sheet on the dotted line there. And I'm going to ask you to write your name at the bottom. Print your name. I want to be able to read it. I'm going to collect these. And I'm not going to come to you. You know, I'm not going to call you up this evening and say, hey, Paula, I saw you circled blah, blah, blah. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pray for you. Mark and Tom and I are going to pray for you. We're going to pray for the church. And I'm doing one myself. Okay? And I'll just be straight up with you. I'm going to circle children and future. In that order. Now, I went a little long, and I had thought to maybe have a time where you actually come up front. And if a couple of you are willing to do that, I'd like for you to do that, to come up front and say, be willing to say to the body of Christ. You know, Mary, she gave her gift publicly, right? She didn't pull Jesus aside into a back room and then anoint his body back there. She did it in front of everyone, brought shame upon herself, but brought great blessing from the Lord. And I wonder if some of you would be willing to come up here and stand before the body of Christ and say, you know what, this is something that I want to pour out on the body of Christ. And to let the body of Christ pray for you in that. Would anybody be willing to come up and do that? Or just stand up where you're at? We're a small group in here today. Anybody be willing to say, you know what, this is something that I have been holding back and I want to lavish on the body of Christ? Anybody? Come on, Darren.
I circled time and money, both of which I don't do well. I gotta tell you, what you've been saying today has really spoke to me. You know, I have a hard time giving up what I earn, or what I think I earn, and I think that's the problem.
Thanks, Darren. Appreciate that, brother. Somebody else. Cindy.
I put time and energy and talent because, frankly, I think it's just an organizational problem. Like, just, I mean, I have the time, but sometimes I just don't organize it the way I think I should, and probably could be more effective. And talent, I'm pretty sure I already know what my talents are, so it seems like I should be doing more in that direction.
Somebody else, a couple more maybe. Nancy.
I shared Cindy's thoughts. I just don't organize my time maybe like I should. But one of the things that I really long to have is a Bible study.
Yeah.
I would like everybody to pray that I will organize.
Praise the Lord. What I want you to do is to just put that in the offering basket. It's going to come around. I don't know if we got our baskets out. Jeremy, could you run over and grab those baskets for me? We're going to take our morning offering now. I just want to say thank you, first of all, for doing this. This is a step out, all right? This is maybe a first step towards greater sacrifice in your life for the body of Christ. Go ahead, Jeremy. Let me ask a blessing, and you guys come around and take that up. Father, thank you so much for the day you've given us to worship you. I ask your blessing, Lord, on not only the funds that come in today for your church, but on these pieces of paper that people have filled out and signed, circling things that they want to give more to you, things that they recognize they have but need to give up to you. Lord, thank you for their willingness to follow the example of Mary and to follow ultimately your example. Mary was following your example. She knew that you would be the greatest giver of all. Lord, we thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, guys. All right. Thanks again. Thank you all. Sometimes our service structure changes a little bit. Usually we sing a song. You guys know that. I preached a little too long today. The song we were going to sing was Worthy of Worship, Worthy of Praise, Worthy of Honor and Glory, Worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, Worthy of all of the offerings we bring. Let that be true. Let that ring true in your life this week. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, precious Lord, no ointment, no perfume, no fragrant oil that we possess even compares to your worth. But Lord, so that the world may see your worth, help us to pour out our lives on you, on your body. This church, Lord, not just this church, but the church, the global church, is the most precious thing in this world. And for those of us who live here and worship here and are part of this body, Lord, is supremely precious and should be in our lives. It is our supreme testimony as we gather in worship. It is our supreme joy and delight. It is at times a supreme burden and a supreme struggle in our lives as we struggle with relationships and sin in the body of Christ. Lord, this church is precious to you. May it be precious to us. As we go this week, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. There's going to be just a brief, as I said, golf outing meeting. If you're helping with that, please see Darren over here. And stop by. Did all of you get your directories?